Well, good morning. Good morning. Very quiet in the house. You know, I love worship. And you know the reason I love worship? There's an event took place yesterday in the south side, well, the east end of Glasgow, that was two kind of rival football teams. And what I like about that was there was a lot of worship displayed. I didn't like the result, per se. But in these things, in these events, you see people, strangers, hugging each other. And there's unbridled joy. And I think if those people can do that for football teams, the people of God can surely do that for the King of Kings, the one who's redeemed us, the one who's sanctified us, the one who's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. We should be the most thankful, rejoicing, exuberant, expressive people on the face of the earth. Absolutely. They should have nothing on us. In fact, they should learn from us. That's all for free, okay? So if you've been here over the last month or so, you'll know that we're in the book of Ephesians. We're calling it Walking Through Ephesians. And it falls on me today to look at Ephesians chapter 5. There's many places I could have went in Ephesians chapter 5. I could have started with verse 1 where it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children." And I work with teenagers from 12 to 18, and what I found common, they're the most broken, disadvantaged teenagers and young people you'll ever find, is that most of them are that way because they've never had love. So we could have went down that route. Then we could have went down the route of be light, be who you are. You were once darkness. Not that we were in darkness, but we were once darkness. That's how bad and hopeless our situation was. And Paul's saying you were once darkness, but God has brought you into the light. Live as people of the light. Don't get involved in coarse joking, jesting or fornication or any immoral sexual practice. Avoid these things. And Paul's not saying that you avoid these things to become who you are. Paul's saying that you avoid these things as a reflection of who you are. Because see, the book of Ephesians, we've looked at it, sit, walk, stand. The first three chapters is our position in Christ. From chapter 4 to Ephesians 6:12 is the walk in Christ. And then there's a standing from Ephesians 6:12 on to the end of the chapter. I'd like to put it this way. Ephesians is about our identity, our inheritance, our influence. We are the saints. Paul starts off, we are the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. But John, you don't know what I've been like this week. You don't know what I've done. Well, the Bible says that you're the saints in Christ Jesus. You're the faithful. As a result, we have an inheritance. We've been born again. God chose us. We never chose him. You ever heard people testifying, "I was looking for God"? I've got news for you this morning. If you're looking for God, God's not lost. You are. God's never been lost. You were never looking for God. God was looking for you. That's why God can say, from one nation of man, he made every nation of men and determined the exact times and places they should be. And God was not very far away from him. From in him we live and move and have our being. God's not lost. We are. Okay? So that's our identity, inheritance, and chosen. You're forgiven. You're made holy. Is that not amazing? What a picture. You're accepted in the beloved. God doesn't just love you, he likes you. See, a lot of Christians can get the fact, yeah, God loves me because he's got to love me. God likes you. God absolutely likes you. He sent his son to die on the cross in your place for your sins that he might bring you into relationship with himself. So we've got an inheritance. And in that inheritance, we have an influence towards one another and towards God to walk out who we are. Here's the thing. Identity is received, not achieved. There's something for nothing. Most Christians I meet where I travel in the world are trying to receive who they are rather than live who they are. And then we could have talked about being filled with Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit? We could have went down that route. Or we could have looked at what does it mean to redeem the time? I'm very conscious of this. I don't want to fall over it. Redeem the time. And there's a difference between the time and the time. Chronos, which means just the time, the linear time. And kairos, which means a moment in time where God is up to something. But this morning I want to talk about Ephesians 5:18, which says this. Do not get drunk on wine. So for those among us who may be influenced by the temperance society or coming from a background where alcohol was abused in family or even in your own life, the Bible does not say that you cannot drink. It just says you shouldn't get drunk. Okay, so let's make that distinction right away because a lot of people, including in my own family for years, were alcoholics. And then when they became a Christian, says, well, the Bible says you shouldn't drink. And that's not true. just says you shouldn't get drunk. So Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. What Paul is saying is, listen, if you get drunk on wine, you lose your reason and your faculties. You will do things that you would never intended to do if you were sober. And he contrasts that with be filled with the Spirit. Because when the Spirit of God comes, he highlights and heightens your faculties and your reason. Then it says this, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. This morning I want to talk about a subject that over the last 50, 60 years, maybe more, has been fiercely debated, widely discussed, and roundly condemned, caused a lot of controversy, division, dissension, debate, and everything else. And this morning I want to look at the what, why, and how of tongues. The what, why, and how of tongues. You say, well, John, where do you get that in Ephesians 5:18? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, that spiritual songs is not just spontaneous songs that the melody's in your heart. That's singing in the Spirit. That's what Paul's actually meaning there. So, before we look at what tongues is, why tongues, and how tongues, I want to say this. Sometimes to arrive at a definition of what something is, you need to know what it is not. Okay, so let me give you five things that tongues is not. Tongues is not learning a foreign language. That's no tongues. It might be learning a foreign language, but it's no tongues. Secondly, tongues is not a merit badge or sign of maturity. I was born again in a revival in 1982. I always like to think the revival stopped after I get saved, but I actually went on for a couple of years later, as if God stopped with me. And then that revival, the centre, that epicentre of that revival, where I'm talking about hundreds of people, even non-Christians would say where I lived in Cork Hill was God's country, to use a U2 song. They knew something was happening. The heavens were pregnant with the presence of the living God. People would fall on their knees in the street, and closes, if you remember closes, just crying out to Jesus for salvation. No one even witnessing to them. Such was the presence of God. And I got born again in the midst of that. And we went to a Nazarene church. Now, in the Nazarene church, I'm thankful for the theology and various things that they taught me. They believed in the gifts but never practiced them. They were functional cessationists, much like a lot of Christianity. Yeah, we believe in the gifts, but we don't practice them. Well, it's no use believing them without practice. Orthodoxy without orthopraxy is nothing. Okay, there's no nobility in saying, well, we believe, but we don't practice. And so all of a sudden, sometimes, my first time, my friend got the gift of tongues, and he says, look, I was with this Pentecostal lady. And she prayed for me. So we were kind of just Glaswegians for the state. I says, what did she say? And he prayed in this tongue, and it was wild. He says, do you want her to pray for you? Because I'd been seeking the gift of tongues. I said, absolutely. I remember meeting this lady. She was old, elderly, but she was really spooky and really scary. It was the Spirit of God. I just didn't know. And she says, son, do you want me to pray for you? Are you really zealous for this gift? I says, yes, absolutely. And she says, okay. And she started speaking in this tongue. And I thought she was saying Caramac, Caramac, Caramac. If you remember the old Caramac chocolate, and I'm thinking, Caramac, Caramac, Caramac. What? So in my mind, I'm like, what is this about? But the more she said it, the more spookier she became. And the more freaked out I became. So that kind of aborted the whole process of seeking the gift of tongues. But what I realized later is a lot of Pentecostals and charismatics thought that tongues were a sign of maturity. And a merit badge. So tongues are not a sign of maturity or a merit badge, and we'll see that as we look at the scriptures. Thirdly, tongues are not ecstatic, out of control speech. Woo! Ba 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 ba. That's no tongues, and a lot of versions of the Bible actually say ecstatic speech. That's not the Greek. The Bible says, and Paul in another place in 1 Corinthians, talking to people who were abusing the gift of tongues, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. Similar with those who speak in tongues, well, God made me do it. No, he didn't. You have control over your own spirit. So it's no ecstatic, uncontrollable speech, so we don't need to be scared of that. Neither is it psychobabble gibberish. I remember another friend of mine, Johnny's as funny as anything, one of the funniest guys I've ever known. He said, Scotty, that's my nickname back in the day. He says, we're up with Toon Wee Man. He says, and I met this guy, this Pentecostal guy. And he says, and he could pray in tongues. I said, and what? He says, you know me. I said to him, so can I. And John was quite funny, as I said. So I said to the guy, pray in tongues then. And the man prayed in tongues. And then the man said, you go and pray in tongues then. And says, walla walla whiskey. That's what he did. That was just John. So it's no psychobabble or gibberish, right? Again, we were making fun of something we did not understand. How often do we do that as Christians? We don't understand it. If it doesn't agree with our cerebral cortex, then it's no understandable. Because it's no understandable, it's no valuable. Do you ever wonder why there's so much controversy, debate, discussion, dissension, and division over the gift of tongues? Could it be that the enemy actually did this? Because he knows the value attached to the gift. And if you don't speak in tongues this morning, you need to hear me say this right off the bat. You're not a second-class citizen. As we always felt as Nazarenes, these Pentecostals, charismatics, they speak in tongues, we must be second-class citizens. So neither, lastly, is tongues, for me personally, I'm just saying, and I could prove it from the scriptures, tongues is not the initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, now you could take me into the book of Acts and show me every place where in the book of Acts when the Spirit came, people spoke in tongues. But there's other scriptures that you would need to look at outside the book of Acts from Luke and Paul's epistles. Okay, so tongues are not any of those things. So what are tongues? Our cessationist brothers and sisters, that's people who believed that tongues, prophecy and healing were only to get the church started. And once the church was started with the death of the last apostle and the completion of the canon of scripture, we no longer need tongues. And they would say, yep, we believe in tongues. So if you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2, I'm going to paraphrase it, okay? Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is next Sunday, is it? Happy days. The day the Spirit came from God the Father and Jesus the Son, because Jesus says the Spirit will come proceed from both Father and Son and birth the church. It says, a sound like a violent wind came and filled the whole house. And tongues of fire came and separated and came to rest on each of them. Listen, this wasn't just a wee wind blowing. It was such a wind that drew loads of thousands of visitors who were in Jerusalem from many nations to that house. And the disciples spill it into the streets and they're speaking in loads of different languages. But in Acts 2:4 it says this, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Speaking in tongues is no divine ventriloquism. Okay? And we'll see that. Speaking in tongues is about being empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language that you don't know. But what our cessationist brothers would say, yeah, we believe in tongues for then, but not for now. And back then, what it was, when people spoke in tongues, they spoke in a language that the people round about them understood, xenolalia. And that is true. And primarily, that was a sign gift for evangelism, because after that, 3,000 people were brought into the kingdom. So they have no problem that it was for the there and then, but not the here and now. They have no problem that tongues was an actual thing, but the fact is it was speaking in a language, known language to the hearers that they understood, even though the apostles never understood it. Okay, my contention with that is Acts chapter 10, verses 44. When Peter goes into the house of Cornelius, who's a God-fearing centurion in the Italian regiment, he has an angelic visitation. Yeah, that still happens. The angel says, look, send to Peter and Joppa, Simon the tanner, gives him some words of knowledge where Peter's living, who he's living with. He brings him, Peter's preaching, and the Holy Spirit's really, he doesn't wait till Peter finishes. These are Gentiles. Peter shouldn't have even been there. That's how the doors open to you and I today. That was the first encounter between Jew and Gentile. The Spirit of God falls on them. And the Bible says, for they began to speak in other tongues. Where's the evangelism there? There's no evangelism. No one gets saved after that. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter later says in Acts 15 in defense of that, he says, I realized that God made no distinction between them and us because he gave the Spirit to them just as he had to us. Acts 19, the greatest revival, what Paul's writing to a church in Ephesus, happened in Acts 16 with the deliverance of the slave girl. And then there was that demonic power, Diana and Artemisian and all that sort of stuff. The spirit of the region was cast out and there's a massive revival in the most occultic place of that day. And when we've come in Acts 19, the Bible says that God did extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. Then in Acts 19:12, Paul meets 12 men. Interesting, isn't it? It says, have you received, I love it. There used to be a group called the Winans, and it used to be a song, have you received the power since you believed? That's like the Pentecostal phrase back in the 80s. It says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And he says, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul says, so what baptism then did you have? says the baptism of John, and Paul says, no, John preached that one coming after him would be greater than he would baptize with the Holy Spirit fire. Paul lays hands on them. They began to prophesy and speak in tongues. Was anybody saved there? No. Not one person was saved at that point in time. So folks, tongues are not primarily an evangelistic sign, gift, or tool. Okay? So that's the cessationist view. The Pentecostal view would say this. Pentecostal charismatic, most of the world at the moment in time, Christendom, would say baptism of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent secondary experience with the initial evidence being that you will speak in tongues. So speaking in tongues is a proof that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been part of the charismatic movement for a long time. I go and teach Pentecostals how to be Pentecostal, teach charismatics how to be charismatics, evangelicals how to be evangelical. So they would say that. Listen, you're only filled. If you're not filled, just speak in tongues, Barney. We used to go to loads of places and conferences, and it was funny enough, it was all ladies who looked quite spooky. Do you speak in tongues, son? Do you dance in the spirit? Can you dance? We got so fed up, we would say, some can and some can't. Do you know what I mean? It depended who was dancing. But that's back in the 80s and back in the 80s. Back in the 80s and 90s, that was the kind. Do you speak in tongues, son? Can you dance in the spirit? And there'd be this air of spookiness and weirdness. And I'm thinking, that's the Holy Spirit. I really don't want that. I don't want to be spooky. I've been spooky and weird enough in my time. I want to be normal. So it's not that either. So what is, if tongues are not these things, what is the gift of tongues? The gift of tongues is an empowerment, enablement by the Holy Spirit to enable you to speak in a language you have never learned. That might be known to others, but it's unknown and unlearned by you. And it's not all of you, and it's not all the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:4. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, it's our vocal cords, but it's the Spirit of God who gives us the language. That's what happens. And you need to realize that, folks, because some people are just waiting on the Holy Spirit to do everything. And my Bible teaches me it's a cooperation. Everything in a Christian life is a partnership with the Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus did, he did as a man in right relationship to God and the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why in John 5:19 says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Okay, so tongues is the enablement and empowerment to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a language you've not known. And that might be, I could maybe speak my tongue today. And somebody here may just say there's somebody comes in here from mainland China. And I could get up and maybe speak in a tongue and it's mainland China. I've never learned it. See, it's Mandarin. I've never learned Mandarin. And that person hears me speaking. All the rest of you be like, he's a fruitcake. But that one person might hear them and God speaking to them in their native tongue. That still happens today, folks. Okay? But beyond xenolalia, the ability to speak in a non-human language, there's glossolalia, which is what Paul talks about later on. He says, not only is the tongues an enablement and empowerment by the Holy Spirit, but the fact is, it's an enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to this. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says this. First one says this, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God. Indeed, albeit he utters mysteries with his spirit. So what Paul's saying is not only is it an enablement and empowerment, but when you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking languages by your spirit through the Holy Spirit back to God. Wow. Did you know that? Most people don't know about tongues. Most charismatic Christians don't know about tongues and the purpose of tongues. And then Paul argues, he says, you know what? In Corinthians, his Magna Carta in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, look, you guys are missing the point. You're speaking in tongues and unbelievers are coming in and thinking you're out of your mind because you're all speaking in tongues. I'd rather that you prophesy. And he says this, the answer to abuse is not disuse but correct use. Let me say that again. See, when somebody or some movement or whatever is abusing something, the answer is not disuse but correct use. So in 1 Corinthians 14:39 and 40, Paul says this, therefore be eager to prophesy, but do not forbid speaking in tongues. Wait a minute, Paul. Is this not the whole problem, Corinth, of speaking in tongues? Why would you not just tell me to be quiet and hush? Paul says, no. The answer to abuse is not disuse, but correct use. And he gives them the correct use, where they should use it and where tongues should be, how it should function. If there's a tongue, a message in tongues, which we'll look at, should actually be interpreted. And I think there is a message in tongues here this morning. if I'm really honest. Because in Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I've got to move that because I'm going to trip somewhere. And that'd be more funny than sermon, eh? But instead, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Did anybody hear psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs this morning in worship? No one. Yep. Well, we've got three. Anybody else? Okay, tell me, folks, sometimes when we come here and preach, it's like, entertain me. That was never the way God designed the church in the New Testament. Everybody was to bring something. And what Paul says, the outworking of the Holy Spirit, amongst other things, is that when you come together and the Spirit is filling you and you're filled with Spirit, you will sing to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So where was the psalm this morning? Did anybody hear it? Where was it? Tell me where it was and when it was and what it was. It was Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Remember? That's the psalm. Where was the hymn? Where was the melody? Where was the gratitude? They were all there. But we need to listen to what the Spirit is doing and the context and where He is moving. Sing to yourselves psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And Paul says, look, when you speak, no, is it just an empowerment, enablement? But you're speaking to God and nobody understands you. Then Paul tells you the basic function. Here it is in a nutshell, folks, for the gift of tongues. You want to know what tongues is for? It says, verse 4, for he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, builds himself up, but he prophesies, edifies the church. Now, what do we mean by, but that word edifice in the Greek is like building an edifice. It's building something. You want to be built up. You can be super big on the inside by praying in tongues, even though they remain the same stature. That's why in Jude says, look, beloved, keep yourself in the love of God by praying in the Spirit. And that's praying in tongues. That's the whole purpose. But the problem with most charismatics, like Paul says, look, you're doing it in the wrong context. You're all praying in tongues and unbelievers come in and don't know what you're saying. You're a foreigner to them and they don't understand. And in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says this, I would rather come and speak five words, intelligible words, to instruct others than speak 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, he's not down in tongues. What he's saying there is, listen, tongues primarily are a prayer language to God where you utter mysteries by your Spirit, where you build yourself up. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, he says this. So what shall I say? I will pray with my spirit. And when I pray with my spirit, my mind is unfruitful. Remember what I say, just because you don't understand something does not mean to say it's not spiritually valuable. Okay? Does anybody? But here's a good thing. Loads of times in my Christian life, I've prayed in tongues by myself and asked God for the interpretation, and he's given me it. And that's biblical. Paul says, he who prays in a tongue should pray that he would get the interpretation. That is absolutely biblical. So you can get the gift of tongues and pray in tongues. You can ask God, Lord, what am I saying to you? And right away in English, it's not a literal, it's a translation, interpretation, not translation. It's no word for word, syllable for syllable, length for length. You ever been when somebody's given a message in tongues and it goes on for 5 minutes and then the interpretation comes at 30 seconds, think, that's not an interpretation. It's not the same length. It was never like that. It's just the essence, captions the essence of what is said. Is this helpful, guys? Yeah, well, we're not so sure. Maybe we'll go 50-50 or phone a friend. So Paul talks about it's an empowerment. So it's an empowerment where the Holy Spirit empowers you to speak in a language that you do not know, you've never learned. Okay, it's a private prayer and praise and thanksgiving language. And you know what? This is my personal belief. I don't believe the enemy even understands it. I don't believe the enemy understands it. And that language can be human or angelic. So it can be xenolalia, whereby it's a language known to others that you don't know. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So Paul differentiates the tongues of men and of angels. Did you know there was a variety of tongues? And that's a good thing. There's loads of tongues. So why tongues? Why should we pray in tongues? Well, let me say this. Does everybody, first of all, have the gift of tongues? I can't hear you. No. Where do you base that on? On me. No, let's go beyond me. Where do we base that on? 1 Corinthians 12:30. Do all have healing, gifts of healing? Do all have prophecy? Do all speak in tongues? And the unequivocal answer coming back that Paul's saying, it's a rhetorical question, the answer is no. All do not speak in tongues. All do not have gifts of healing. But here's the thing, even if you don't speak in tongues this morning, all do not speak in tongues, I believe all can speak in tongues. Paul says his wish and his desire in 1 Corinthians 14:5 says, my wish and desire for you is that you all spoke in tongues, but more importantly, that you prophesy. That's just in that context. He's not saying that prophecy is more important than tongues. He's just saying that in the context of building up the body of Christ, people speaking in tongues that other people don't understand, don't know what's being said, it's a mystery by the Spirit, it's edifying the person who's praying the tongue. It doesn't edify the body. So he says, look, prophecy is better because prophecy edifies the whole body. It's not just for the one person. Do you see where we are? So the gift of tongues, not everybody has it, but I believe everybody can receive it if they so wish. It's up to them. It can happen at salvation, can happen a subsequent experience. It doesn't matter, but I believe that you can have it. Here's the other thing. Tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says this, and to another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. So it's a gift. I don't know about you, but I've never earned a gift. I've only received a gift. When you earn something, it's a wage, or it's a merit badge. But when you receive something, it's a gift. To another, the gift of tongues. And then, not only is it a gift, not only is it an empowerment, enablement helps us to speak mysteries to God that builds us up, okay, that you can pray and sing. And Paul also goes on to say, so what we should do is, I'll pray with my spirit and I'll pray with my mind. I'll sing with my spirit and I'll sing with my mind. I remember years ago, my younger brother, Alan, we lived in a close, so there's people above us, and he used to get up in the morning and he would sing in tongues for ages. And the woman upstairs, wasn't a Christian, she came down to him and said, Alan, son, I like that Spanish you're singing in. Where did you learn that? She didn't know. It sounded Spanish to her. But again, that was an unbeliever, and it drew them in. She never understood. Alan never understood what was happening. But the fact is that tongues is powerful. That's why the enemy surrounds it with so much controversy, because he doesn't want us to be built up enough to know who we are and what we're about and what we carry to affect and take captives back for his kingdom. That's why he surrounds it. Here's the other thing. Tongues is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. When we're gathered together as a good body of people, we should expect tongues to manifest. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, now to each one, that's all of us, not to the pastors, not to the speakers, now to each one the manifestation, phanerosis, which means the unveiling, the revealing of the Holy Spirit, is given to each one for the benefit of all. It says to one in 1 Corinthians 12:10, to one is given the ability to speak in tongues. So tongues is an empowerment, it's an enablement, it's a speaking, it's all of that, but it's also a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's also the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So my question is, why don't we see it more? And here's the thing. A lot of charismatics say, well, the reason 1 Corinthians 12:30 is there, do not all speak in tongues, is because there's two different kinds of tongues. There's a gift of tongues, which is private prayer language and thanksgiving, and there's a message in tongues. That's not true. It might be nice, but it's not true. If you can do one, you can do the other. It's just a different unction to function in a different environment. It's the same gift, different context. Okay, and I could show you that for scripture, and I could show you that for history, I could show you that for theology, and even the best commentators today would say the same. But I know there's people who are more smarter than me, who are more well-known than me, would say, you know what, no, there's two different gifts. Jack Cayford, for example, would talk about two different gifts, one for a public setting, one for a private setting. I don't believe that's the case. I believe you speak in tongues, that God anoints you in the public setting with the gift that you have in the private setting. The other thing about tongues is one of those gifts that is inherent within you. You can use it any time. You can't heal it any time. You can't really prophesy it any time. You can't do. But tongues, you can. I can pray in tongues anywhere and everywhere. Anywhere. How brilliant is that? You're doing the dishes, you can pray in tongues. You're looking after the kids, you can pray in tongues. Maybe looking after kids, you need to pray in tongues. Hey, come here, you. So there's all of those things. And we need to recognize that those things are important. So there's the how, what tongues is, why tongues. How do you get tongues? Here's the first thing. Tongues sometimes is given sovereignly by God. I know people who were seeking the gift of tongues or were not seeking the gift of tongues and actually opposed to it, who have a dream and that they wake up speaking in tongues. I know people personally who have had that experience where God has sovereignly gave the gift of tongues. You find that in 1 Corinthians 12:12, that the Holy Spirit gives to each one, and it's talking about the gifts mentioned, the ninefold gifts mentioned, although there's more than that. In that context, is he determines. The sovereign will of God says, you know what, you're against tongues, I'm going to give you tongues. And that's incredible. So there's the first way. The second way, you can lay hands on people to receive the gift of tongues. I don't like what happens nowadays whereby, another true story, I remember we had a wee woman in a fellowship years ago, probably only Anne would remember her, and my wife, and her name was Agnes, and we went to a Vineyard conference in Manchester. It was about early 80s, and Agnes was seeking the gift of tongues, and the speaker said at the end of his talk, listen, if you want to receive the gift of tongues, why don't you come forward? But have you ever seen this in sort of these settings? They try and encourage you to speak in the gift of tongues. So I'll say a syllable and Gear, you say it back to me. And so this guy was doing this with Agnes. Agnes was maybe mid-60s to late 60s. And so this guy's giving Agnes, feeding her syllables that she was to repeat so as to get the gift of tongues flowing. And she's gone on and on. And she lost the plot, really, because she was just listening to him. And she started saying, shiggle your wallies, shiggle your wallies. Now, wallies is false teeth. Okay. So that wasn't the gift of tongues. Okay. So the guy thinks she's, oh, this is brilliant. She says, shiggle your wallies, shiggle your wallies. It wasn't a tongue. We don't coax this stuff, folks. However, I've been in many places where I've seen the gift of tongues, not physically, but in my spirit's eyes, my mind eye, where the gift of tongues is just almost lodging in people's throat and they're just encouraged. Why don't you speak? The gift of tongues is there. Why don't you speak? And then people, I'm not encouraging this is what to say, and then people then just go out and they speak tongues. There's no coaxing. You don't need to coerce or coax somebody into an experience. It's either real or it's not. It's either verifiable or it's not. Okay, we don't need to coax people into, well, say you're healed or say this or whatever. Do you know what I mean? So again, it can be through the laying on of hands. So Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, do not neglect the gift which was given you when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now, there's two things. Was a gift identified by the prophets or was it imparted? I think either way, it doesn't matter. Sometimes when people lay hands, who are very gifted, lay hands, and that's why Paul says in Romans 1:11, he says, I long to come and see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that we may be mutually encouraged. And what Paul is saying there, Hebrews says the same, let us move on from the foundational truths, doctrines, baptisms, resurrection for the dead, faith and repentance, and the laying on of hands. It's very powerful. So you can receive the gift of tongues this morning or whenever. Remember the Pentecostal woman I went, she laid hands on me. I never received it then, but I received it later on, sovereignly by God. Here's another way. You can ask for it. Matthew 7:11 says this, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will the Holy Spirit give good gifts to those who ask him? James says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss because you ask with the wrong motives. I don't think it's a wrong motive to want to be built up spiritually. Anybody we want to be built up spiritually? Well, here's a challenge for you. Whether you speak in tongues or whether you don't. If you don't speak in tongues, you like the gift of tongues, we're not going to coach you or coerce you or anything else, but we will pray for you. Okay? If God wants to do it, great. But we're not going to force it on you. If you do speak in tongues, here's a challenge for you. Just this week, between now and, I'm not here next Sunday, I'm away down south, but between now and next Sunday, speak in tongues for 15 minutes a day and see how it affects you. I guarantee, just 15 minutes a day, you will feel much stronger in your inward man than what you were before. 100%, I have absolutely no doubts. And I know people who speak in tongues for hours every day. And it's not just that they speak in tongues, they speak with their mind as well. It's not just a case of what a blank mind and being unfruitful, they do both. It's very powerful. Here's the other thing. Again, it can be asked for, sometimes just in the context of being in body ministry, the Holy Spirit, like Acts 10, the Holy Spirit will fall and people will speak in tongues. And I've seen that time and time again in many conferences. People are not asking, people are not speaking about it, and all of a sudden, boom, people are beginning to speak in tongues. But again, there's various ways that you can receive it. The gift of tongues is received like anything in the Christian faith. How do you receive anything in the Christian faith? By faith. That's it, based on faith. Everything you receive from God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit is based on faith. Because without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Everything you receive in the Christian life is based on faith. So you can receive the gift of tongues by faith. But here's the thing, it's not just about receiving it, it's about exercising the gift of tongues. I've seen loads of people receive the gift. Actually, the words forming in their mouth, they're ready to speak, and they shut it down because it's like they're waiting on a divine ventriloquism. They're waiting on God to come and do all the work. No, it's your vocal cords. The Holy Spirit enables your vocal cords, but he supplies the language that you speak out. So it's a partnership of both. It's not one or the other. It's both together. Okay? So I'm expecting as we go forward, guys, I'm just letting you know, and Jamie and Linda are not here, but me and Jamie and Linda have worked for 30 plus years in relationship and more. I would expect to see more, not for sensationalism, but more activity in the area of tongues. And the fact is, when you, like I say, my personal belief is when you pray in tongues, the enemy doesn't know what you're saying. Somebody once says maybe the enemy doesn't understand Glaswegian in any case. That might be true. If you speak fast enough, you might confuse them. But here's the other things, and I want to finish on this. Do we know the origin of tongues? Anybody down here know the origin of tongues? Can't hear you. Day of Pentecost? No. Anyway, the origin of tongues. Where did tongues come from? Come on, guys. Tower of Babel. Bang on. Do you know there wasn't it? Before the Tower of Babel, there was one language. One language. That's why God says at the Tower of Babel, as is one people with one mind doing it with the same common language, they're able to do this, then nothing will be impossible for them. So let's go down and confuse the languages. That is the birth. You want to know where nations were birthed? Genesis 11, where the nations birth. No before, right there. That's where nationhood came in, right there. Acts chapter 2 happens. So in Genesis 11, it was an act of what? Judgment. Because man was building a tower to make a name for himself. Acts chapter 2 happens. What is it God uses? Tongues. But before Acts 2 and Pentecost and the fire and the tongues and the wind and everything else is, they were all together in the one place. No, it's not that they were all together in proximity. They were all together in unity. They were unified in heart. They were unified in spirit. And the tongues, I believe personally, was a representation that God was unifying all things under his Son, Christ, for the church by his Spirit. And that's what God is doing. So where's the Old Testament? It was a sign of judgment. In the New Testament, it's a sign of blessing. So you say, John, how does this practically work? Well, you may come in here and you may hear us singing in tongues. Singing in tongues does not need an interpretation, in my opinion. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. However, if someone speaks out very loud in tongues and believes it's a message, then Paul says that that tongue must be interpreted. Otherwise, the speaker should keep silent and pray to himself and God. I don't see tongues and interpretation anyway. Paul says tongues and interpretation are equivalent to prophecy. But here's the thing. A lot of tongues, when you pray, it's Godward. It's but two are praise magnifying God. And sometimes tongues releases prophecy and people mistake and confuse the two. And so you get up and see somebody doing a prophecy. I remember years ago, 88, John Wimber, and it wasn't the Usher Hall, it was kind of like up in Edinburgh in the hall where John Knox was. And this woman got up and gave a message in tongues and I thought, wow. And then John Wimber just stepped up to the platform and said, lady, thank you for your boldness, but that wasn't the message in tongues. And I thought, wow. What discernment of spirits this guy has. I've never seen anything like this. And somebody else gets up and said another prophetic message. And Wimber said, no, thank you, but that's not the message either. And then this lady got up and she started declaring the wonders of God. She says, thank you, lady. And I thought, wow, Wimber's got some discernment. Realising only later that Wimber's view and theological view, having studied Scripture, tongues was always praise, worship, thanksgiving and adoration to God. It wasn't a discernment of spirits, it was just his evaluation of Scripture. So folks, I'm expecting this. I'm expecting even this morning, because we're not getting away from here, I'm not saying putting pressure on somebody needs to have a tongue, but I believe there is a tongue here. And I believe there's an interpretation here. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what Paul expected. He didn't expect what we have nowadays in modern Christianity, one person up the front speaking and everybody else listening. Paul expected a dynamic. One person over here would sing a song. This person would sing a hymn. This person would do this. The manifestation of healing would be over here. Prophecy over here. Deliverance over here. This, that, and everything. A chaotic mess, but filled with the life and exuberance of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. That's what I want to be a part of. I don't want to be a party of dead orthodoxy in a cemetery. There's no life in a cemetery. Give me the oxen, when it says in Proverbs, where there's oxen, the stall is a mess. But where there's no oxen, the stall is empty. You give me the oxen and the mess. I don't want a stall without any mess, devoid of the Holy Spirit. We live in a day and age where Paul talked about in the New Testament. It says, they have a form of godliness but deny its power. We're living in that day, folks, where most of the church have heard about God's deeds of old, have a form of godliness, but we're denying the very power that God wants to bring about in us, through us, to those around us, so that they would experience the kingdom of God and the King of Kings, his mercy, his goodness, his grace. So do not get drunk on wine. If you're getting drunk on wine at the weekends, stop it. Stop it. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks and gratitude to God, because you'll build yourself up. You are mysteries with your spirit. It's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's a cooperation of your vocal cords and the Holy Spirit. Is that helpful, guys? Because we could have took it elsewhere. And like I say, it's not a sign of maturity. Well, I speak in tongues. Do you speak in tongues? Like I say, for years, that was the phrase of Pentecostal charismatics to us poor Nazarenes who were second-class citizens because we didn't. But yet we people visibly translated from their seat out through a locked door, witnessing to a guy leading up to Christ and back in the seat and hadn't even left the hall. As Nazarenes, we'd experienced these things. I'm not saying one experience is better than the other, but we could have said, have you been translated through the locked door? I'm kidding, let's stand.